Good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Jadea Fox, and I'm from Grace Fellowship Church here in Mansfield, Ohio. And I'm excited to bring the word this morning. So please grab your Bible, grab a notebook and a pen if you're one who likes to take notes. But don't worry if you're not, you can always go back and watch the video again. And I think I'm going to post in a comment some of my notes, and you can always reach out to me if you'd like to find out more. But we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 16. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 16. We've been going through, as a church, the book of Romans. So as an introduction, I would like to share something I found in history. D.L. Moody lived from 1837 to 1899. He was a pastor and a teacher. He built schools. Even has a Christian school named after him, the Moody Bible Institute. But what he's most known for is giving up a successful shoe business because God had laid on his heart to be an evangelist. And he didn't have any formal training prior to this. So the Spirit of God empowered this man, filled him at the moment of conversion, and gave him an overwhelming desire to share his faith with others. So I just wanted to use something that he had said as an example, as an illustration of what we're going to be talking about today. But right before we get to that, I just want to give a shout out to my friend and brother in the Lord, Brian Judd. It's his birthday today. So I just want to say happy birthday, Brian. I hope you have a great day. Lord bless you and your wife and the rest of your family. We love you guys. So D.L. Moody was about to take a tour in England to preach, and actually I'm getting a little mixed up there. We'll get to that story at the end of the message. But he had a setting where he wanted to ask a question. He was holding, I'm sure, a glass made of glass. I'm just going to use this for our illustration. He asked a group of people, how in the world can I get all the air in this cup out? And of course, if I go like this, some parts of the air are going to leave, but it's immediately going to be replaced by other parts of the air. So one man had said, you could just suck it out. But if I did that, the cup would get crushed. It would shatter, he said. He listened to several other suggestions of how you could get the air out of this cup. So after listening to several suggestions, he grabbed, in his case, a pitcher. In my case, it'll be a bottle of water. And he started to fill that cup with water. And as that cup was filled with water, the air had no choice but to leave. Now my cup is full of water. The air is gone. So one might ask, how can I get sin out of my life? How can I get the world out of my life as a believer? How can I get the stuff I don't want out? Well, his point was, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we focus on Jesus, we walk in the Spirit of God, that's something that every believer has access to, all the stuff we don't want, it does come out. We fill with the Holy Spirit, and stuff's going to come out to make room for it. So I thought that was a wonderful picture. Again, the background, chapters 1 through 7, to summarize, Paul gives us a beautiful picture of justification by faith alone, through the work on the cross. It's made possible through God's grace. And so that's chapters 1 through 7. And in the very end of chapter 7, which Eric talked about last week, he did a great job. Romans 7, 23 and 24 says, wretched man that I am, this is Paul talking, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. So he's saying there's a constant struggle with the believer. You're not done with sin, or rather, sin is not done with you. But as we'll talk about later this morning, we have been given power over sin, victory over sin through the Spirit that lives in the believer. And so you can hear Paul's anguish at the end of chapter 7. See, the body of death he was talking about was a form of execution. You would take a rotting, dying corpse and attach it to a body, attach it to the prisoner to the person who had been convicted. They were condemned to die. And this is a horrible way to die. And Paul is saying, I believe I have new life in me, and yet I'm still struggling with my flesh. I'm still struggling with the sin that is in my life. And so chapter 8 is a huge deal. It starts with therefore. Okay, so now we've got how to live the Christian life, even though we're still struggling with sin. How do we live this Christian life and find victory over sin and find confidence in our relationship with Christ? So, Romans 8, starting in verse 1, and I'll go ahead and read. I'm reading out of the ESV version. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact God, the Spirit of God, dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, are we debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh? For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. All right, so let's dig into it. Well, let's pray first. Father God, I pray that your Spirit who indwells me, because I'm a believer, would give me what I need to be able to share with your people today, to encourage, Lord, to challenge, and even if necessary, Lord, to convict. Lord, I want it to be your words and your work, not just mine. And I'll give you the glory for it. And I'll depend on your Spirit for all that I need. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here are three things I believe the Lord is calling us to in this passage this morning. The Spirit frees me from condemnation, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit frees me from the control of sin, and that's verses 5 through 13. And thirdly, the Spirit gives me confidence as a child of God, verses 4 through 16, 17. All right, so condemnation, control, confidence, three C's. How about that? So starting with the first one, the Spirit frees me from condemnation. All right, so the condemnation that Paul is talking about here specifically is that major eternal punishment that we look forward to if we're separated from God. Not just it, we're separated from God, but we're talking about not being with him and suffering in eternity. That's the condemnation that he's talking about. We don't have that if we are in Christ, if we have believed in Christ. And what an encouraging thing that is. The guilty sentence, the verdict has been lifted. It's been commuted. Jesus took care of that on the cross. The jailer just came in and unlocked the door and said, "You're free to go." But how often do we end up sitting in that cell or climbing back in that cell and pretending that it's broken and pretending that it's locked or being handcuffed by the sin? And we'll talk about that later. But what an encouraging thing to know that God does not see us as guilty. The verdict has been lifted. You know, as a human being, I have the same nature that Adam had. I have the same propensity to sin. In fact, just being born into the world, I was born into sin. I, at my very nature, every human being that is born at their very nature is opposed to God. In fact, the scriptures say that we are children of wrath. We are opposed to God. Our father is Satan because we are opposed to God. So when we believe, our sonship changes. I change families. I go from being a father of Satan to being a father of God. And that's amazing. But it's important to know that there are two different families we're talking about, two different realities. You either believe or you don't believe. And throughout the whole passage, that's what he's talking about. There's more emphasis on who you are and not what you're going to make yourself. You're either a believer or you're not a believer. You're either in the Spirit or you're not in the Spirit. And so let's continue. I do want to point out that being told that we are freed from condemnation is not a license to sin. It doesn't mean I can just do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. In fact, the person who has that attitude, I would be doubtful of their salvation. See, when you have the Spirit of God in you, it convicts you of your sin. It doesn't free you to do whatever you want. Let's look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You can turn there if you wish, but I just want to emphasize here, he uses the word condemnation here as well. This is a fairly well-known verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And so the key there is belief. Whoever believes is not condemned, verse 18 says. In fact, verse 17 says he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Verse 18 says whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the Son. So there we go, painting it very black and white. You either believe or you don't believe. You're in the Spirit or you're not in the Spirit. Verse 2, Paul says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of death." As far as I can tell, this is the only place in Scripture we see this mention, this contrast here. So when he's talking about the law of Spirit or the law of sin and death, he's not talking about the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments. It's more like laws of nature, things that are just, it's the way they are. If I'm a believer, then I'm living in the Spirit. That's a law of the Spirit. And as an unbeliever, then I'm bound to the law of sin and death, meaning I'm powerless to resist the sin. I'm powerless to correct this course that I'm on. I'm headed for death. In fact, I'm dead already. You know, I thought of the movie Princess Bride. It says, you know, there's mostly dead and then there's dead. Well, in this instance, you're either dead or you're alive. So, let's see here. Verse 3. So Jesus has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What does that mean? That means if sin had never entered the world, then the law would have made us right with God because we would have been able to keep the law completely. But because sin entered the world, every attempt to keep God's law, to live a perfect life, is always going to fail and defeat because it's done in the power of the flesh, which is imperfect. It's given to sin. It has the inability to actually please God. Verse 4 talks about being the law being fulfilled in us. So Jesus said he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. What does that mean? He lived a perfect life, keeping every part of the law and then died to take our place. So he did what we were never able to do, and God knew that we weren't able to do it. That's why he sent Jesus to do it for us, to live a perfect life and then to die to take our place. So it says that Jesus fulfilled the law. He lived it perfectly. And when God looks at the believer, the one who has trusted in Jesus, the one who is in the Spirit, he sees the finished work of Jesus. He sees Jesus keeping the law in you. And so here we see an amazing thing in verse 4. It says, the law might be fulfilled in us. Well, that means the world gets to see what it means that the law is fulfilled. The world gets to see the law being played out in us, meaning this is bearing good fruit. This is God working through you by his Spirit. It's on display for the world to see. And that was always his plan. He wants the world to see him through his people. All right, so we're freed from condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, the second one, the Spirit also frees us from the control of sin. And this is what Paul was talking about in the last chapter. His constant struggle. You know, I relate to this struggle. I want so much to see less sin in my life. And when I do mess up, I'm tormented by it. I cry out to God and say, God, please forgive me for what I've done. Lord, help me to do better. But it comes from a dependency on the Holy Spirit. I can try really hard in my own strength to get it right, and I'm going to fail most of the time, if not all the time. You can only put up a good show for a short time. You desperately need to be connected to the Spirit of God to succeed. Verses 5 through 6 talks about the mind of the flesh or the mind of the Spirit. So we've got two different realities here. Again, he's giving us another picture. You either have the mind of the flesh or the mind of the Spirit. And when we say mind here, it's kind of like which political party do you kind of align yourself with? Now, I don't mean that to be a loaded question. We're not going to go there. But imagine, if you will, various people say, oh, I'm of this party or I'm of that party. It means that my way of thinking is similar to the way they think. I'm in line with how they operate. And that's what Paul's talking about here. When our mind is of the flesh, we operate in the flesh. That's all we know. That's all we can do. When our mind is in the Spirit, we operate in the Spirit. We have access to the power that the Spirit offers us. So with the mind of the flesh comes death and torment, inability to defeat sin. We're trapped. With the mind of the Spirit comes life and peace. Remember, it said that it was impossible to please God in the flesh. The Bible says that the only way to please God is through faith, and that's the key. So God is interested not only in positional righteousness, which means because of what Jesus has done for me, God sees me as righteous. That doesn't change. Positionally, I am righteous. That's how God sees me, because I'm in Christ, because I believe. But he also wants practical righteousness, to see righteousness lived out in our life. That means making good choices, living a life that makes it evident to others that the Spirit of God is in you. That's what he's after. That's called sanctification. He wants very much for you to change, for me to change, to be more like him, more like his son, so that the world can see him through you. You know, as hard as it is and even impossible to follow God's commands by yourself, I think it's probably even more impossible to just see Jesus and follow his good example, try to be like Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. We should be looking at Jesus as our ultimate example. But I'm remembering the WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? And I think the intention there was great. I thought it was a good idea, but I realized that there was more emphasis on, oh, what would Jesus do? Okay, I need to do that. Instead of a dependency on the Spirit of God. So it's not what would Jesus do, it's what is Jesus doing in me? Do you see the difference? A dependency on the Holy Spirit. But then we get Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, so there's definitely work on the part of the believer. I have to work hard. But the work that we're talking about here is sanctification. God is changing you day by day as you are walking in the Spirit. You're getting closer to Him. You know, remember that illustration as the water, which the Holy Spirit is often seen as water, as the water is filling that cup, the air is going out. And so as we are allowing more of the Holy Spirit to operate in us, more of sin, more of the world is coming out of us. And so, but that next verse, Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So I'm really glad that I don't have to do it alone. In fact, God does most of the work. All right, the next couple of verses, verse 7 and 8, says that the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God. In fact, it never could. We talked about this, that it's impossible to please God without faith. So that's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever, is simply faith. Verse 9 says, "You, however..." Okay, so now we're switching. Now we're not talking about the mind of the flesh, but we're talking about the mind of the Spirit. It says, "If in fact the Spirit dwells in you, you, however, are not of the flesh, if the Spirit in fact indwells in you." So he's saying it's one or the other. You believe and you're in the Spirit. You don't believe and you're in the flesh. Verse 10 and 11. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Well, because of Jesus' righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus will also give you life, give life to your mortal bodies. What an encouragement that is. Our earthly bodies may die, but God provides spiritual life that both allows us to live the life He's called us to, but also gives us hope of eternal life when we do leave this earth. When we die, we will go and be with Jesus because of the belief that we have. Verses 12 to 13. Now this is an interesting verbiage here. It says, we are not debtors under the flesh, or we have no obligation to the flesh. So Paul's saying, don't think that you have to go back to the way you used to be. You're a new man, a new creature, a new creation in Christ. Don't go back to your old habits, the ways of doing things. And we do, all of us, all believers struggle to some degree or another of going back to the sins that they left when they came to faith. That doesn't mean that you're not a believer. It doesn't mean that you're not in the Spirit when you make bad choices. The key there is realizing what has happened, crying out to God, asking Him to forgive you, and asking for His help to move forward. And so Paul is saying, don't go back to the way things used to be. Don't stay there. Don't walk in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. So the debt we actually owe, not a debt to walk in the flesh, but we actually owe a debt to walk in the Spirit, to walk in a way worthy of the calling that God has given us. If anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself, this is Jesus talking, and take up his cross daily. This is something I have to do every single day. Every single day. Lord, help me for this day to walk worthy of you. Help me to say no to sin and yes to you. Help me to walk in your Spirit. Be mindful of what you would have me to do today, Lord. And just, that's a prayer that I have every day, Lord. I need your help. You know, I think of that song, "I Need Thee Every Hour." It's one of my favorites. So I'm going to give a list real quick. I'll go pretty fast. What does it look like to be in the Spirit? This is not an exhaustive list, but here are some ideas that I came up with. Well, that sounds like I generated it. Just some things I found it in Scripture. I see my sin for what it is. The Scripture tells us to abstain from the passions of the flesh because they wage war against my soul. I seek after God and His ways. My eyes are fixed on all your commands, says David. He wants to be steadfast. Number 3, I meditate on God's word. I have stored up your word in my heart, Psalm 119 says, that I might not sin against you. Number four, regularly communing with God in prayer. We have access to God's throne room. It says that we can approach him boldly because of a relationship with him. Why do we do this? To find grace and mercy in our time of need. So as we come to God in prayer, we confess our sins to him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So I go to God, I confess my sins, and then I cry out to him and I say, God, fill me completely with your Holy Spirit. Give me what I need. I want more of you and less of me. Number five, by obeying God's commands. Jesus said, if you keep my commands, if you love me, you will keep my commands. I don't think that was as much of a, that was a state of being, like, because we love God, we keep his commands. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in us, and the Spirit works in us to keep his commands. We have a desire to do so. And this is a little nerdy of me, but lots of you know I like Star Trek, so I'm going to put a Star Trek reference in there. So Star Trek Deep Space Nine, The Dominion, they had a saying. It says, obedience brings victory, and victory is life. We walk in obedience to God, and that is victory over sin, and we have life in God. So I don't know if that was a perfect illustration, but there's a little nerd in me sneaking out. So number six, being with God's people. This one's a hard one. I mean, especially right now when we feel so separated and distant. And let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Okay, so sometimes right now we can't necessarily be as physically together as we want to be, but being as together as you possibly can. Be together with the believers in your home if you're fortunate to have, to be living with others. And, make phone calls, stay connected, use Zoom, whatever it is you need to do, but be connected with other believers. Don't walk your life alone. So we've looked at us being freed from the spirit of condemnation, and that the Spirit frees us from the control of sin. And the Spirit also gives me confidence that I'm a child of God. I know that I'm a child of God because I've seen God work in my life. I know that I'm a child of God because he confirms it by his Spirit to me. I've seen the fruit of God working in me. I know that I'm his child. And he confirms his love to me in a deep place. And that's kind of hard for a believer to explain to a non-believer. But when you take that step of faith and believe, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, changes your heart, and there is confidence that you are a believer. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, whom we cry, Abba, Father. You know what? The fear here could be fear of returning to the sin that we've got freedom from, or the ways of life that we used to have. There could be fear here of, okay, does God truly love me? But what if I really mess up? Am I still a believer? Am I still a Christian? Am I still God's child? We're not in bondage to sin anymore. We don't have to wonder if God loves us. The scripture tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. So we have confidence in the fact that God loves us and our adoption as his sons and daughters is secure. I think of foster children. Now, I've never fostered kids, but my wife and I have certainly considered that might be happening in the future. I've worked with some foster kids. We've done some respite care a while ago. And I know quite a few families who have fostered and adopted, and so I'm kind of pulling on that experience to make the statement I'm about to. Kids in the foster care system, it's very natural to have a fear that if I open myself up, if I let my guard down and I love the family that is taking care of me, what if I have to leave? What if I have to go somewhere else? as a child of God, you don't have to wonder if God truly loves you. But imagine the joy and the excitement that families have when they've been caring for a child whom they love, and they've done the necessary steps to adopt that child, and then they have a forever family party. You know, that's their forever family. When you come to faith in Christ, this is your forever family. You have brothers and sisters, and you have a very awesome big brother. His name's Jesus. But you have a father who loves you so much. My children, they love to fight over who gets to hang out with Dad, who gets to be in my lap. So especially my youngest children. I'll get up early in the morning just to, you know, drink a cup of coffee and spend some time in the Word, be able to pray. And oftentimes one of my kids will sneak downstairs. And I, you know, sometimes I'm tempted to be annoyed, but honestly, I love spending time with each of my kids. So the father-son or the father-daughter relationship is huge. Something else that I think is huge is the fact that my kids get to call me Dad. It always happens. Each of my children have done this. They'll ask me, Dad, can I call you Judea or can I call you Buddy? And I'll just kindly say to them, no, you get to say something so much. You get to call me something so much better. You get to call me Dad. You get to call me Daddy. You know, that says something about the relationship we have with our Father. We can crawl into His lap. He is strong. He will protect us. We can be confident of that. In fact, when Jesus was in the garden the night before He was to be crucified, He cried out to God, Abba, which means Daddy. That's the Father that He was crying to. If it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. He was crying to His Daddy. And that's who calls the believer, my son, my daughter, I love you. So here's some ways that you can be reminded that you are a child of God. As a child of God, I and others around me can see that sin is diminishing its control of my life. It's called sanctification. I have a conviction and godly sorrow for the sin that's in my life. I have an understanding of spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16. I can love others because God's loved me. There's fruit of good works, and you see the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And lastly, at least in this list, the Spirit of God actually testifies to my spirit, and He'll testify to your spirit that you are a child of God, that the Spirit is in you. Consider 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, that says, if your heart condemns you, meaning if you're hard on yourself because of the sin, because of your struggle, and you want to beat yourself up, it's good to be aware of your sin. It's good to not want it and to cry out to God. But if your heart condemns you, God is stronger than your heart. If our heart condemns us, we can have confidence before God because He does not condemn us, the believer. So, in conclusion, God's given you freedom as a believer, given you freedom over condemnation. And as a believer, He's given you freedom over the control of sin in your life. And as a believer, He's given you confidence that you are His son or daughter. To the one who may be listening who has not believed, everything that I've talked about today is not yours if you have not trusted Jesus, but can be if you will trust Him. And so may today be the day that you cry out to God and say, yes, I believe that you died on the cross for me. Yes, I know I'm a sinner, and that the only way I can get to God is through you. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died, rose from the grave, you will be saved. So may today be the day you do that. And if you need help in doing that, leave me a comment, send me a private message, give me a call, whatever you got to do. I would love today to be the day that you get to be a part of your forever family, the family of God. So back to D.L. Moody. Moody had a campaign in England, and an elderly pastor protested, "Why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated." And I'm sorry, I lost my place. "He's uneducated and etc. Who does he even think he is anyway? Does he think that he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And a younger, wiser pastor rose up and responded by saying this, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." May that be true for me. May that be true for every believer. We don't have some private, special access to the Holy Spirit. People who we feel are successful in the realms of spiritual things. Maybe a pastor who has a large church, or an evangelist that when they speak, you know, hundreds of people come to faith. Or maybe, you know, people have prayed and others have been healed because of their prayer. They don't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. They don't have special access that's not available to everybody. What's happened is the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on them. So that's my prayer for you and for me, that God, through his Holy Spirit, would have a monopoly on me, that he would seize more and more control in a good way, that the Spirit would be in me, operating through me, that it would be evident to those who see me, and that I could be a blessing to those around me and ultimately bring glory to God. Father, may that be so. I pray for those who are listening. Pray for believers to be encouraged. I pray for unbelievers to step out in faith. But may we walk confident that we are in you, that your Spirit is in us, and that it is available to us. And now, if you'll raise your hands for a benediction, out of Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now have, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Lord Jesus, bless your people today and fill them to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me. Please come back to the Grace Fellowship Facebook page at 10 o'clock for worship. Have a great day.